Acts chapter 11, and just one verse, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts 11 and verse 26 reads, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." I just want to just do a correction before we get started with the message. If you were to look and read later on, you can do that if you'd like to in Acts chapter 13. When we had the worship time, Tim read from this particular portion talking about Antioch and things being fulfilled there. Some very good thoughts in there. And I had had this other portion from here and was brought to my attention, which I was glad that they did so. I was wondering about it. Antioch, there's two different Antiochs. So just in case you didn't realize that, sometimes those things, you know, like there might be two buffaloes. I doubt that. But neither? Okay, Buffalo, Minnesota. So see, there you go.
Yeah, up in the northern church, we've got three different buffaloes.
All right. So if you read the scripture, you got to watch what you're doing a little bit there. It would make a little bit more sense because it says that they spent a whole year there with them, and yet some of the things that he was reading about in 13 seemed like, well, if they were there for a whole year, why would they be telling these things? So I was glad that that was pointed out to me that it's two different Antiochs, just so you know that, for future referencing as you read that. Okay, that's just a little correction or a little addition to that to start with. I need three people to start with who'd like to volunteer their services and come on up front here for me. Jorge? One. Two more? Stand right there, Jorge. That would be good. Two. I need one over here. One more. Three. Time to get the middle. Come over this side, please. Okay. There we go. All right, we have this podium up here. We'll use that this morning. Each three of you are going to do the same thing. This is point one here, a point right there, that little thing. And this is another point over here. All right. Jorge, I want you to take and go touch one point and then touch the other point.
Okay, let's go back.
Huh?
Do the same thing, touch a point. Okay.
All right, Jeff.
Okay, very good.
Now, slide over to the side there a little bit. They all touched the same 2 points there, but what did they do different? Each one sort of was different, you know? They all went, from Tim went this way, and one came around here, and so they were all different. So take note of that particular thing. Now I need three more people for this side. Even if you stay here. I need just one. There's another guy. We got one more.
Have musical chairs too.
Okay, we got all guys this one. The ladies are holding back. Okay. All right, I'm going to see if I can give you a little instruction and see if you can handle this. You get, each guy is going to do one thing here. Jorge, you're taking your motion. You're doing a motion here, okay? So see if you can handle that motion. No, not that motion.
You can't handle that motion.
Hand down. There you go. I screwed you up by doing this, all right? All right. Tom, you got to bend at the knee.
Ooh.
All right. Do
one?
Yeah, no, I'm just talking. All right, Tim, you have to turn the other way. Okay. Turn the wrong, no, turn. Turn, yeah. Now bend your knee. Okay, you guys got that? Now you can stop for a minute, all right? Jerry, okay. Arm extended out, rotating your arm.
Okay, that's your motion.
Right? Okay, Dave, you have the motion with your arm out and your wrist going up and down. Your wrist, that's right. There you go. Okay, and the other fellow there, I forget what your name is.
Mark.
Mark, you have the same type of motion with your wrist when you're going left and right, not up and down. Yeah. Just go like this. That's it. Like you're waving goodbye. Okay, so let's have a review of all emotions.
Never mind.
All at once. Okay. Can they do a good job? All right, they can have a seat for a moment. For a moment. All right.
You did real good, man.
You probably have no idea what I'm going to be speaking on this. from that particular thing. But these guys are doing something that we do something all the time without even thinking about. We'll get to that in just a moment. What they were showing you, what a robot does, all the motions a robot can make, all right? And this particular one, some of them make more than that, but these are six different things that a robot can do. So what was the first one? All right, turning, right? All right, what was the second one? And then the knees. What was the third one? Okay, the reason why turning is because of the way that's structured, it gives you a different plan on things. So these are the three main motions on this side to take and sort of get you sort of close to the particular object. And these other guys over here, what they might be? Huh? They're the fine-tuning of it, you know? These things get sort of in the general area, and these guys over here sort of get closer to do the fine-tuning to do whatever that's just the function that they've tried to do. All right, one of you guys, I don't care which one of you, I need one more of you to come back up there a second. Doesn't make sense. All right, stand behind me. Okay, we have the points. Remember what the points were, Tim?
Yes.
Okay, the points are the points. Okay. All right. Stand over to the side there.
Right over here.
Right, stand right there. I want you to take and touch this as point number one over here, and this is where you're going to end up. To do that without taking your hand off the top of that podium. So touch the first one and go to the second one. No. You got to go. No. You got to go across. Oh, there you go. All right. Stand back over here a little bit. And just try the same thing again. Let's just stay right there and do the same thing again. Now.
I could do it,
but it kind of hurts. Okay, we have a seat. What kind of motion was he demonstrating there?
The wrong
motion. Well, it's called a linear motion. And it takes and goes from all the way right here. Now, the first time they did the motion, you found out that they all did it any which way. And a robot's kind of lazy. It'll do it the easiest way that it can do it. And so it might do it that way here, and then go over to here. The other guys went this way, and they can do it in different ways. But like Tim found out from over here, the thing is over here, it's out of reach for the limit of what the robot can do. And so it has to be able to be in a certain work area in order to reach everything that it has to accomplish. But then, when it does this, what happened to Tim as he was doing that? Yeah, he bent. Over here, before you could touch it like this and not do anything, all right? When we had all these six axes up here, in order to take and do that linear motion, all six of those have to take and move in order to accomplish that motion out in the real world. It's just not just one thing that goes here and then here and the other one. All six of those have to take and make a movement, to make a linear motion. It's the hardest thing to take and for the robot to do, but it's really kind of cool to watch it. Even cooler is to take and pick out a point out here and have that thing go around that point. Now, if I pick a point, I, you know, do this or something to stay at one point, fixed in space, it may be easy for us to do this. For a robot, it's almost impossible. It's really tough to take and hold that one point in space and have that move all around it. Then it really has to move all the axes. And so this is something that man has come up with. And on top of that, as you can tell, I have a little fascination with robots here. They do stuff. I think they're kind of cool. But anyways, as a result of not only having those six motions and combining them, and they all have to work together, they all have to take and work by a mathematical formulation to take a calculation if they can do that. So use a lot of math to take and do all those computations to say, okay, you move here, and then you got to move here, and you move there. And so that's all done with math. And then also, he might, as one was turning here, how fast they turn, the speed of how fast each one of those goes makes a difference in how do they get to that point. So at one point, as they're moving along here, they're at one speed. As it gets over here, it might be a different speed. As it gets to here, different speed. And so all those factors have to be put together inside of a program for that thing to do that stunt. And it does it accurately, time after time. That's why people are being replaced, because these things that now they have them to the point of coming all different sizes. And this is why some of the people are concerned about this, because this is the way things that they've been doing, replacing people that you see they can pick up easily, hot and salt all over the place, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They can handle all kinds of weights. Before, when they first came up, they couldn't handle much weight, but now they can do that with no problem whatsoever for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So it's quite easy to see from the precision and from the way that they're able to do that, why they're replacing. They're not too expensive. I mean, they really aren't what they can do. And so it's something that is going on out there within the industry. And they're all sort of look the same. Of course, they're all shaped the same. Just come in different sizes and different ways. But the idea that they all have to take and be working together, and all that's going on behind it, made me think constantly as I see these things of the fact of us. Turn in Psalms in your Bible to 139, Psalms 139 and 14. Psalms 139 and verse 14. Here we have in the middle of that verse, he says here, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well." And so the Creator, as I have a few this morning, first of all, it's the Creator. Here it talks about the fact of this creation. "I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And as you think about your body as bad off as it may be, health-wise or whatever else, it's still a wonderful creation that God has made, the human body and the things and how it works. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Beginning at verse 7 there for a couple verses there. Deuteronomy 26, verse 7, start with. "And we cry, and when we cried unto the Lord God our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression." Our affliction, our labor, and our oppression. So sometimes when you think you might not be looking, you can see these kind of things as well. "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey." The idea that he took and delivered them. He heard what was going on. He saw what was taking place with them. And it says, with mighty hand, and outstretched arm. And so here, as we get over here, this is more of the arm control for the robot for these guys that were over here. An outstretched arm with a mighty hand. Psalms, or Exodus, let's go to Exodus first, Exodus chapter 8. Breaking in the middle of that whole section over there, Exodus chapter 8. And verse 19, this is when they were having a little competition going on with between those there in front of Pharaoh, trying to do different miracles, different things, and they were able to copy them until this point. In 8:19, it says, "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." He's got some arm to his hand, to his finger. Here is the finger of God. And so they weren't able to continue to do what Moses and Aaron was able to accomplish. So they refer to them, God, as his finger. Psalm chapter 8, well-known couple of verses, I'll just read them in verse 3 and 4. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The work of his fingers are the stars and moons up above. And so the arm, the hand, the fingers of God, the Creator, referred to in Scripture probably in a lot more than what I've just shown. There's a few examples of that particular thought about the Creator, but briefly. Turn now to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter Second Samuel. Chapter 3. Without going through and reading this story and whatever else just breaks into verse 33 here because of a particular thought that I wanted to share with you from 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 33. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 33. Yep. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner, the fool, died. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters, as a man falleth before a wicked man. So fellest thou, and all the people wept over against unto him, over him." And so if our subject is really about the hands, about God's creation, the thing that we have, and even if it's, you know, even if you lose a finger, because we have a lot of guys who have lost fingers, they've lost all their body members, but they've lost the fingers in particular at work. And even though they've lost some of the fingers, they can still do things with their hands quite well otherwise. So the hand is a very unique, to me, gift of God that he's given to us. And so here it says that they're not found. Here was a picture in our high school paper of October the 23rd, and it just kind of reminded me of the fact of when somebody's a criminal, what happens? They bind their hands. In this case, it shows them up in front there, but most of the time is what? Behind them with handcuffs, right? Why do they do that? Because they don't get away, because with your hands, you can do all kinds of things, you know? Even you don't even need hands lately. You can walk out of prison, I guess, and then nobody sees you, but in some cases. But anyway, after the hands being bound, sometimes people are locked up. But they bind the hands especially, and then also the feet so that you can't get away and you can't do things with your hands. And so, in this particular case, his hands, it says, were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. It goes on to say, as a man falls before wicked men. So wicked men and hands, something that I'd like to take and consider in Scripture here just briefly. Wicked men and hands. And you find that in Job. Let's turn to Job for one verse, Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16 and verse 11. Just one brief verse there says, "God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked." And so the next thought is, not only do we have a creator that's created us and has given us hands, but we have his creatures, and then who's in control? So we have our three C's for this morning: creation, create, creatures, and control. And who's in control? Here it says that he thought that God had delivered him to the ungodly, that he had turned me over to the hands of the wicked. And so that was some of the thinking of Job, the hands of the wicked. Psalms 107. Tim was talking about this last week, and as he talks about this, what was his subject for last week? Quick review. Okay, yeah. For what? For our salvation, being redeemed, all right? Psalms 107 and verse 1. We'll give thanks, is right. Psalms 107 and verse 1. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from who? Hand of the enemy. The hand of the enemy. So here we have wicked men, in hands of the wicked, or the hands of the enemy. When he said enemy, he mentioned about three things with regards to the enemy. Who was the enemy? All right, the world, the flesh, and what? And the devil. So he had three things that were involved with the enemy. And so the hand, it says, okay, when it says the hand of the enemy, it's talking about the control. Who's in control there? We had this morning, turn over to Psalm. You can leave your finger there because we'll be coming back to there in just a second. But Psalm 22. I was just going to have one verse from this morning, and then Jim had read this portion, and I was glad that he did so. So he provided the backup. I didn't need to read the whole thing, but Psalm 22 and verse 16, as this talks figuratively about the Lord's crucifixion, it says, "For dogs have encompassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." The wicked and the hands, tied again to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked have pierced my hands and my feet. So here again, who takes control? It's God's creatures, and they take control, and they're the wicked. Not a good thing to be in necessarily. So we have a picture of the cross there, and then Acts chapter 2. I'll just read this because this is a familiar thing here. But Acts chapter 2, again, this was read in worship time there, not today, but before. As Peter begins his message there. Acts 2:22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And so in those two verses, 22 and 23, we talk about the cross. He reminds them, by wicked hands, they were crucified. And so it agrees with the portion of Psalms that were wicked hands of his hands and his wicked through his hands and through his feet. And so that was the position that Christ finds himself in with wicked hands. They were the ones that were particularly in control at that time, although we realize that he could have called 10,000 angels and not been in anybody's control, but he didn't do so because he died for us. And so he allowed them to take and do that to himself so that he could take on the death for us. Turn back to Psalms 106 now. There, just like to keep your finger there. I'm going to just read a couple of verses again. As we talked about Israel and God and God's arm, in Exodus chapter 6, again saying something similar that we read before. These two verses, Exodus 6, it says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment." So there's the arm of the Lord, not necessarily his hand, but the arm. "And I will take you to be, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so many times he said, "I'm going to show who I really am to them, to you. I'm going to take and deliver you." And he did so in a mighty way through all that time in Exodus. And then we have this account, as I was reading from before with Tim there, as he gave 107, I looked back and in this particular portion of 106, and I was really impressed with the history that was laid out. Sometimes in Acts there, for instance, Stephen goes back over and reviews the past history to give them a quick summary of all the things that happened previously. There's other times that Paul does that, and he refers to the history that had taken place. But here in Psalms 106, at the beginning of verse 6, we won't begin at the first verse, but let's go through this particular chapter for a little bit and just read a little bit about what happened after the history records here about what Israel went through. Beginning at verse 6 of Psalms 106, it says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity." They've done wickedly. And so what about those wicked hands? Well, here's some more people that were his people, and yet they say that we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Continues on and says, "Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt." So they didn't understand the wonders. "They remember not the multitude of thy mercy, but provoked them at the sea," even at the Red Sea. And not only did they didn't understand the wonders, they didn't even remember the multitude of thy mercy. And then on top of that, they provoked us. So if you want to provoke God, you can take a look at the people of Israel on how we might be able to provoke God at different times. But then it has a tremendous verse in verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Despite what they did as a people that he had chosen specifically for him, they did those things briefly that was mentioned in verse 7, and yet he still says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. And so what did he do? How did he do? He goes on to talk about some of those things here. He says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, verse 9, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Verse 10, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. There was a hand there. Again, God's creatures, in this case, being in control. And he saved them from that control, those that hated them. And it says, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And so again, here's the physical person. Tim was talking about the enemy, the hand of the enemy. Here's the physical people. They thought they had their backs up to the wall. You remember the story quite well, I'm sure. And yet he delivered them. And so from the hand of the enemy, of the hand of those that hated them, he delivered them. Verse 11, and the waters covered your enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. And you can read about the song there in Exodus chapter 15 after the deliverance. They did do that. But then it goes on to say in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Tom talked about trials and temptations. And here's the people going against the God that delivered them. They forgot about what he did. All the things that he did. And so, in verse 15, goes on and says there, in this summary, this particular portion says, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. So as you think about the hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the fingers of the God, what he can do, but yet maybe because of what we're doing, there's leanness in our soul as well, too. Something to take and think about as you look upon the children of Israel. It goes on to say, in summary and in history, in verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up David. So you'd have to go back if you wanted to see where that was and cover the company of Abraham. You'd have to look back and review that if you want. And a fire was kindled in their company. The fire burned up the wicked. Another one of your very familiar one on is they made a calf of Horus. You might remember that more and worshiped the molten image. God was very pleased with what they were doing at that point there, as they worshiped them. Again, you can read that and see that. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth bread. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. They forgot him. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And you can, again, find that account and read about how Moses interceded for them when he was ready to destroy them. Verse 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. And verse 26 again speaks about Canaan. Therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. He could have really destroyed them, wiped them all out. You can see very clearly, even though people, I mean, today, if there's another religion that might be out there, it might be called science. People are putting a lot of faith in the science and nothing much in the creation. There's that struggle out there. If it's not proved by scientific method, it doesn't hold up any water. And the only reason that holds up is because God continues to be faithful and true to his laws time and time again and doesn't change it. Can you imagine, you know, how your cat might toy with something and play with something, or if God decides every day to try to change the laws? This day it's going to be this way. This way it's going to be this way. This day it's going to be that way. And he could easily do that and constantly change things so that nothing would make any sense the next day. But he doesn't do that. Everything, and that's why science can hold to be so true, because everything remains the same so far, he hasn't decided to change major things. Look at what he's been able to do with the weather and just making all kinds of problems and things. So he can easily take and manipulate people. And he probably can laugh at the people for all the things that they try to do. And so they put up signs that their God over what God's word is. And so I have a respect for science, but then they get carried away and deny God when it's upsetting. Again, with the robots, the thing is based on the fact that God's laws always say the things that he thinks and he repeated. God decides to take and change things in there, it would never work. And you have to come up with something else. Verse 27 of 106. He said, therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the land. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. And so as we read about the history, some people are not interested in history, but and just instead of reading all the Old Testament, in a little short time, they've been able to take and talk about many things. So verse 29 says, thus they provoked him to anger with their invention, you know, things of science or whatever, and the plague broke in upon them. Then stood up Phoenix and executed judgment. So the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. I think in a proportion again of what they did wrong. If you want to take your learning to look at the people of Israel, things that upset God, they destroyed not the nations. They were supposed to take and do that in obedience to what he said. They mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. How do we find ourselves in today's world under maybe the same kind of pressures and conditions like they were? Goes on to say, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood. And so here's the things that how could they possibly do this? But yet God's word records it. Not only sacrificed their sons and daughters, but innocent blood, not just blood, but innocent blood, and the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and were whoring with their own inventions of them. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they hated them that ruled over them. The hand of the heathen. Now they're in control of them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked them with their counsel, but were brought low for their iniquity. And so the hand of the Lord was upon the Israelite people, and it took and went against them at different times based on what they did. When they cried unto the Lord, returned to the Lord, then he blessed them. But many times you remember and read that this is what they did wrong, and the hand of the Lord came down pretty strong. So Israel's an example of creatures control situation, dealing with a creator. One other one that you're familiar with, and if you'd like to turn to Proverbs, chapter 31, the last book of the Bible. The last chapter of the Proverbs is what I meant to say, not the last book of the Bible. I'm sorry. Last chapter of Proverbs. That just from what Tim said the last time, he has present confession, past condition, and profitable continuation. So it's good to take notes. And I wouldn't have remembered all the things. That was an excellent thing to mention the fees and the seizure, present confession, past condition, and profitable continuation. So it's some good thought for you to continue on with even from there. Uncle Dave took and was reading from First Kings in the evening, Sunday evening, if you had his message, and talked about Solomon and what happened to him. Because the hand of Solomon was going to be taken away from the kingdom. He was going to remove it. And so you can find, again, different occurrences of the control and talked about hand. It's not talking necessarily about a physical hand, but he's talking about who's in control. And God says, I'm going to take that hand of control from Solomon and take it away because of what he did. So it's important what we do with our hand in the sense of not only the physical hand that we have, but also the spiritual hand that's throughout Scripture there. Proverbs chapter 31 talks about the physical hand. verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband shall safely trust in her so that she shall have no need of spoil. And it goes on to say different things that she does there. Go down to verse 19. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hand holds the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. So she takes her hand physically and does things with these hands that God has given her. This miraculous invention that God has given her, not invention, but I mean, to have a robot simulate. Basically, what they're trying to do is simulate what your hand can do. Because they can just do all those kind of things and go over to here. You don't even think about it. You can drive a car without even thinking. And I can, you don't even have to think and drive home. And your hands get you where you want to go, you know? So this tremendous thing that God has created, this hand, along with the rest of our body, this hand is really amazing. The man tried to simulate all that. But here's a case physically where the hand is not just control, but doing something physically. And verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hand, and let her own works praise her in the gate. So the things that she's done physically with her hand, give her the fruit of her hand, and let her own works praise her in the gate. So we'll lose them from Solomon. The one that the hand went against him, his reign for the kingdom was removed. But here he says these words about a woman. So again, some tremendous words for a woman. Things that she does with her hands and the benefit that she can get from doing things with her hands. Just 2 points in closing here. I think we're just about done here. Is the fact about robots. A robot, first of all, as I said, how does it move from here to there? Literally, well, it has to have everything moving all together. There might be one axis might be moving faster than the other, or it might be doing a little different computation to get there or whatever else, but they all have to take and kind of go together. And yet, they're all made the same, but they're all coming different sizes, basically. They all have these kind of axes, but that's what the manufacturer gives out to the company. They're useless. With all those kind of motions that they have, those 6 motions in the cases that we just showed with these guys up here, they're useless. If nothing is put on the end of the robot, they don't take and do anything with that. They give you, here's the robot, now you do what you want with it. And so some company has to come up and decide, I want to make something that does like a hand does. I mean, now we showed this motion with the hand over here like this and like this, all right? But on the end of that robot, there's a place that has something that goes on to there. And from that thing, that's what does the work. And so they can put all kinds of different things on there, and that's where man has to take what this robot does and say, adapt it to my situation. If I need this thing to be picked up like this, okay, then you make a fixture that does that. If I need it to do something over here, then you make a fixture to do that. So without that thing on the end of that robot, the robot is useless. No matter how much control it has, it's useless. And so they all not only have to be working together, but to be useful, have a hand on it. So this hand that God has given us, and what man has done to try to simulate that, they've gone out of their way to try to do what this hand can do. And so take care of your hands. It's a precious thing that God has given to us. And then second of all, who is in control? If we talk about hands, well, they put a cage around these robots because sometimes if I tell Tom over here, was it Tom? Who's on? And that. Go ahead. Come on up here a minute.
The boy made his table.
Come on up. This doesn't hurt. Okay. Lot?
Right, all right.
All right. Go left. Go right. Now, you do what you want, but I'll come and tell you, go left. Go left. Do what you want. Do left. Now, if I tell you to go left, you can do right, right? If I say go left, you can do right. Yeah? Okay. What I'm trying to say is, they're told to do different things, but sometimes they don't do what they're told. Something happens. So I might say, go left, and the thing goes right. And so sometimes it's out of control. So maybe that's why they put this protection on, because even though you tell them to do one thing, it does something else, and only because something else is in control. And so you have to be careful around them, and that's why they're kind of dangerous, because they can get out of control. And so who is in control of our life? It's Solomon. That control is removed. The creature is not higher than the Creator. So the Creator becomes the most important thing that we should be thinking about. And again, we should be thankful for the means that God has given to us and used them to take them. It's easy for us to take a look through this and turn the pages, try to have a road through that. You know? It would have a very hard time if they can just do that much, because of the paper being so fine. Or they have it pick up a penny off the floor. It can do some amazing things. But to do some of these things is still beyond the reach of what we can do. And that God has given us the ability to take and just page the thing and read the next page and move to the next place. So God has created us very well. And we can be thankful for that creation. As we think about some of the things that we've gotten, this is kind of a gift. We've got tremendous gifts and things that God has given us. I just close the prayer and we just must do it.